degree to which we were having the youth Sabbath services, but I will speak to the youth when I tell the sermon or give the sermon. I like to say that I came to the Church of God when I was 12 years old. I didn't grow up in the church, but I felt like God was calling me that young of an age. So it doesn't matter how young you are, God could call you at any time. And the youth in this church have the special privilege of seeing something that the majority of the world does not see. Every human being in here, every person in here, adult or youth, has that beautiful privilege of seeing the vision that God has for the world, to join him and his family, to be part of God's family. And just that term, God family, the youth in this congregation have a leg up. They know something about God that others really do not. And so your eyes, seeing, having that vision, are blessed. And so I gave a sermon a few weeks back, and it was about it was about treating our neighbor like our brother, and about seeing the face of God in other people, even people who are not part of the church, seeing the potential face of God, because that's what God wants for all men, to be saved and for them to be part of that God family. And seeing Christ in others. And I'd like to continue on that theme, because when I was in Cuba, and actually before I even get there, because Mr. Morass said something, he read from Acts 2, verse 39, where he said, "For the promises to you and to your children," and the next line says, "and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So it's to you and to your children, and to people who are not here today, too, because he hasn't forgotten about them either. So what I want to talk about is our responsibility. Still, even though we're called, even though we have that special privilege, not to kick back and relax and say, "I'm called," these people will be called whenever they're called, but to pray for those people. Okay, to pray for others. When I was a kid, I would pray for others too. "God, can my friend come to understand who you are or what you're about?" I'm an emotional person, everybody knows that. As an adult, I prayed the same thing, and my wife is here today as part of the church as well. In Cuba, I was there to visit a brother of mine who I hadn't met. I had never met him before. I finally got to meet him, and it was like family. And Cuba's situation is not like, unlike a lot of other Caribbean island situations. Very much dirt poor, and people don't have food on the table, things that we take for granted. So I found myself in Cuba just praying a lot, praying for them. Praying for God to somehow open up something for them to live a better life and to get his word in there, to get his word, to have people understand what God is about, who God is, and give them some hope. And while I was there, you know, I did also hear the news about the Supreme Court and legalizing gay marriage. And so, you know what, I have to pray for my country too. So I was praying for us, for people who are afar off right now, who God has not made the promise to, right? Because through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So this is something in which the children can participate in as well. Because from your youth, you're taught to pray. And so it's something that should never end. And so if we have to return back to our youthful state and pray for the world, then that's what we should do. Ultimately, we know that no one comes to the Father except through the Son, and only if and when the Son chooses to reveal the Father. We read that in Luke 10, verse 22. Luke 10, verse 22 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and hear what you hear and have not heard it. Blessed are our eyes. And to the kids, I say, blessed are your eyes as well. And to the teens, I should say. And the kids. Blessed are your eyes, because people long ago longed to know what you know about what God is, who God is, what he's about, and what his plan is about. I find it interesting that immediately after this, we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. And before I get into the parable of the Good Samaritan, I want to just refresh the last time that I had given the sermon that I had talked about. I talked about common passages. I talked about the one, for example, Matthew 25 and verse 41. You don't have to turn there, but when Jesus said, then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he answered them and said, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so we talked about that maybe this food wasn't just, it wasn't just only about the food, yes, that you eat and that you drink for your physical sustenance, but for the food, the spiritual food that somebody close enough to you might have gotten through you. Spiritual food, the drink, the holy spiritual waters poured out on your part, or a comforting word from the Bible to clothe somebody. So in that vein, going back to the parable of the Good Samaritan, reread in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And this is a big question, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Immediately, he said to him, what is written in the law? Jesus Christ goes right back to the essence, right? What is your reading of it? And it's interesting that he says, what is your reading of it? Because it reveals that there's the letter of what is written in the Bible, and then there's the spiritual intent of what that letter is talking about. And this is important also for the kids to understand, because you can read something, but what does God want you to see there? What does God want you to take away from what you're reading? Because who does he want to make you into? He wants to make you into the best you. And the best you is Christ-like. And so he says here, what is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And we've been taught, and rightly so, that this is summarizes the commandments, loving God and loving neighbors. And then he says, and then it says in verse 29, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? So here's this person, now he wants to start divvying up. We know God is a family and together, but now he wants to know, well, who is my neighbor? How do I start parsing out who I should treat a certain way? And Jesus said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, if we stop here, we've read this a million times. If we stop here, we might consider something as a possibility, as a way to see this as well. This story could be about us. This story could be about Christ. Because God wants you to see the potential of that person, the God potential in that other person. That Samaritan who's left half dead. It says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If we think of heavenly Jerusalem to earth, Jesus Christ came down to earth, and he fell among thieves. He was crucified. or among criminals. He was stripped of his clothing. He was wounded for our transgression, and he was left to die. Okay? And if we think about it for ourselves, we were lied to. Okay, we were lied to by the devil in our expulsion. Okay, we were exposed as being naked, stripped, left for dead, walking dead. The death sentence was on us. We fell among a thief, the biggest thief there is. Okay, so this was our lot as well. Okay, but somebody came and tended us, right? Tended to us, pouring out the Holy Spirit and the blood for forgiveness. And this person, it says, said, now by chance a certain priest came down on that road. And when they saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So people who should have known better passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He did something Christ-like. And he set him on his own animal, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of them, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. I believe that deeper than these letters of the words, God is telling us that we have to take care of those people who are out here in the expulsion as well. And we have to tend to them. And maybe we're the innkeeper. And maybe he's given us the Holy Spirit. And when he returns, his reward will be with him for us as well. So which of these three, it says in verse 36, do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he showed mercy on him. That he who showed mercy on him, then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So what I'm telling the youth is that the essence of Jesus Christ is compassion and mercy and love. And that's what we need to have for people. And part of the way we do that is to pray for people. And I'll get to that here. It takes a spiritually mature person to grasp the level of compassion needed to be a child of God. You're a teen, you're starting off in life, you're a youth, you're starting off in life. But God wants you to be his child as well. And he wants you to act as he acts. And that's compassionate to others. He doesn't want you to grow up into a world that has forgotten that. Okay? He wants you to be his child. So always remember that. It says in Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those are very powerful words there. And it's all about mercy, the purity of your heart, where God has written that law in, where he said, what is written in the law? Now he's asking you, what is written in your heart? Are you pure there? Did you go beyond the letter into the compassion that he's talking about here? It's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do you want to see God? Do we want to see God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's much easier to recite these words than to truly believe them, and to live them out is even much harder. And I don't point a finger, I speak to myself personally. This is the biggest challenge for you as a young person growing up in a world that's hard, that's difficult, very difficult world to live in. But you have to stay merciful, stay peaceful, and keep your heart pure. And you'll go far, because God promises that. And it makes you a mature person. It makes you a mature person. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. See, the people who are in charge now are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we say to ourselves, well, would we have crucified Christ in that time? Would we have put him to death? Those people living at that time were very zealous for the law. Very zealous for the law. And what I submit is that we have to be careful that we don't crucify someone necessarily, but we don't leave them to die out here either, to starve out here either, to thirst out here either. That if we have an opportunity, if the God presents that opportunity to us, that we can just open our mouths and proclaim the truth, because everybody else in this world is opening their mouths now to proclaim certain truths that are not truths, all right, that are actually blasphemies. So you have the right and you have the obligation even, okay, if somebody, and even to the youth, because when I was a young person, I longed for somebody else to have belief, to understand what I understood, what I understood then, okay? And somebody who, especially young people, they're looking for truth out there, and you have a beautiful, beautiful vision that God has given you through your parents being born into the church, being raised in the church, that you can share with them, hey, well, you know what? God is a family. Something as simple as that, okay, will get their mind going. God is a family, all right? And get them start thinking like that. That's something that you can't do, because that's, like I said, God called me when I was a young man, and that doesn't mean that he's not, and he could be calling other people as well. In verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." See, God has revealed it. God has revealed it now through his Spirit to us. "Blessed are your eyes," said Jesus Christ. Blessed are your eyes, everybody in here. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." Deep into that, into the tabernacle, right? Deep into the Holy of Holies. Deep into the Ark of the Covenant. Deep into the where the law was written. And deep into the chambers of our heart. We're the temple of God. Deep into the chambers here. Deep into our heart. Beyond the letter of the law. Right there. "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words with which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. It teaches us truth. If we read enough, and the Spirit starts working with us and we go deeper into something, deeper into what ultimately God is trying to tell us to be, and that is a compassionate, merciful, forgiving, humble people, and we want other people to join us in this truth. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." We go beyond the intellectual understanding of what God's law is, what God's plan is. That's an intellectual understanding. But when we think of it spiritually, like these people are our brothers, and they will all have an opportunity to be our brothers, then you have a love for what God is doing. Then you can really appreciate and know God, okay, and know him beyond the holy days and what they mean. It means, if you want to give God a big bear hug for being so merciful, so beautiful, so loving as a father, as your pop, as your dad, as Abba Father. It says, and to everybody else, it's silly. It's silly. What are you believing here? But we're past that now. Now we're into giving gratitude to God and for praying to others to come to that understanding. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You have something beautiful developing in you as a youth right now in the church, and that is the mind of Christ developing in you. And none of us here have the full mind of Christ, but we're learning just as you're learning to develop that mind of Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. Then it continues, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollo, are you not carnal? See, you're youth in the church, but there are still older folks who are still what they call babes in Christ. There's still older folks who still want to talk about politics or this faction of a church or the other faction of a church, or who think that if the only the Republicans ruled, that the world would be such a much better place, or if the Democrats somehow had all the branches of government, it would be a much better place. That'd be a socialist utopia. Believe me, there's no such thing as a socialist utopia. I just came from Cuba. Okay, it's the farthest thing from it. Okay, but we're far from a utopia here as well. And so there's no political solution to this. It's the mind of Christ. So in the youth right now, you might start to be registering to vote. You're eligible to register to vote. And what I'm telling you is that register with Jesus Christ. Okay, have the mind of Jesus Christ. Because God wants us to be a family. God wants the world to join him. Okay, because they don't have the solutions. It's getting worse and worse out there. And so you see adults bickering. And he says, well, there's division among you. Just like that person who said, who is my neighbor? He automatically started to divide. Well, who my neighbor? Not my neighbor. Okay? And what I'm saying is we're all out here. We're all kicked out of paradise. We all have the same wounds. We all have the transgressions. We all need to be healed. And so our duty is to pray for as many people to be healed as possible. The Pharisees asked... Well, one of the things that we need to learn is that we're in this world. We're in this. There's no escape from it. This world, and this world this world could be a very big influence on us. So we have to find the right way to be in the world, but to be separate from it at the same time. And Jesus was on a mission. It said that the Pharisees had asked him in Matthew 9, verse 11. It says, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard that. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means," he adds. This is the words from Jesus Christ. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners and repentance." Okay. So we're among people who we know who are sinners. And those who are people who we pray for. We pray for them to have them come to know the truth. That's part of what we pray for. Yes, we pray for our brethren all the time, and we should, and strengthen us in this crazy world. But there is room for us in the power that we have and the power that the youth have to pray for others who are far off, who are lost in the source, so to speak, to pray for them to come to know the truth. And we know how divisive our politics are. We said, you know, I've said this before with the Republican and Democrat business, and we can argue politics all day. I actually majored in political science in college. But I'll tell you a secret, and that's that almost any economic or social system out there that man can devise will actually work if you have the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. But we don't have the mind and heart of Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have systems that become corrupt. Any system out there will come. Every system actually will become corrupt. Instead of every system working with the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, every system will become corrupt through carnal man. That's just the way it is. See, then we don't talk about politics when we talk about the mind and the heart, right? What we're talking about is religion. Because your politics is your religion, and your religion is your politics. You're not of this world. You are citizens of the kingdom of God, from which you await a Savior. Philippians 3:17. "Brethren, join me in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able, even to subdue all things to himself. Here's Paul crying practically in tears, and he's saying that people have forgotten, have fallen away, and think that they start worrying about earthly things. How am I going to make my belly fat? How am I going to make my pockets fat? Right? And then they glory in their shame. Then they think they're all that with the money. Or then they start being prideful about shameful things, and we see that happening now. We see the people being pride. It's all pride out there about shameful things. And so he has tears for that. And so what I'm saying is our most powerful weapon, even for the youth, is prayer. And here's Paul's politics, 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, it says, therefore I exhort, which means, and he insists, first of all, number one, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. He's that prayer, intercession, supplication, that's the emphasis on prayer. These words mean practically the same things, about interceding on behalf of people, praying for people, for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all of them to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, we pray for peace. We pray for it to quiet down so that as many people as possible could come back to the Father. Okay? That's the politics that we should be worried about. Calm enough to have people, hey, come to the Father. Okay? When you're not worried about bombs dropping on your head, come to the Father. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. One peacemaker is Jesus Christ, and we are to be like him, peacemakers, and then we shall be called sons of God. He is the Son of God. We want to be like him. We become peacemakers. We can't pervert the term thy kingdom come into thinking my kingdom is already here. So I'm saved. I'm chosen. I'm going to kick my feet up. My kingdom is here. No. Your work has just begun. Your work has just begun. You have work to do, not only to better yourself, but to perhaps be that light. Okay? Be that person that brings in somebody else, that helps somebody else. Just by your example. You don't even have to say anything. Although you can and you should, because other people are opening their big mouths these days about what they think they know. But you know the truth. God's truth. You know the most precious truth. Especially now, because in the, you know, as I pray for, like I said, I pray for Cuba, and Cuba is not the only country in this situation. Cuba, Haiti, you look at other countries, it's just falling apart, deteriorating, people starving. Okay, we pray for them. God have mercy on those people. Then we're in this country of abundance. And our leaders are foolish. Ezekiel 22, verse 23. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people, they have taken treasure and precious things, they have made widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing to prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord God had not spoken, the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. We're in trouble, folks. So what does God look for when the nation is like this? In verse 30, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with fire in my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, said the Lord God. Can we stand in the gap for our neighbor, for our family, for our friends? Because we could all do it. And the youth here could do it too. God is actually challenging us. He says, who's going to stand up when that wall to protect we think we're high and mighty and we think nothing can happen to us? God is sending a warning. And you and the youth here, you already know that. I'm sure your parents have spoken to you about it. God is not happy. And so God is saying, who's going to stand up for your land, for your countrymen? Okay? And how can we stand up? We could pray. We can pray and we could say, God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on them, because they don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're not called, God. Have mercy on them. We can get on our knees and pray to God, please. If it has to happen, then let it not be so harsh or something, anything, to relieve pain and suffering. Okay, because that's what he wants. Why does he want that? Because he wants to know your heart. Because your heart has to be compassionate like Christ. Merciful. So we need to stand in the gap because he's looking for that. I sought for a man among them. Anybody. Abraham did the same. Genesis 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that, this is the reason why he's calling Abraham, that he may command his children, that he may teach his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, do righteous and justice. Justice, to know justice is your duty as kids and children. That the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham, and this is, read this part, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham stood there and said, wait a minute, God. And Abraham came near to him, and he said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as wicked, die as the wicked, should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he's having a prayerful conversation with God himself. Same thing as you can do. It doesn't matter how old you are. You have communication. You have a special power with God. And you can reason and you can say, God, have mercy on these people, please. Okay? And he talks all the way down and gets down to 10 people. God said, I won't destroy it if I find righteous people in there. So that, two responsibilities then. For you to remain righteous and maybe help spare around where you live or the immediate area around you because you're righteous. Okay? But also to pray for others. That they be spared. Two responsibilities. And again, what did he say? He said that, so he said, I have known Abraham in order that he may command his children that they may keep the way of the Lord and do righteous because of the things that he promised him. And what was the promise that he made to him? That all nations on this earth will be blessed for. So that was the purpose of Abraham. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. Because we know about in the world tomorrow, we're going to be kings and priests, and we're going to be teaching people then. But we need to learn that now. We need to learn that compassion now. We need to know how to teach our children to be compassionate, see Christ in others, or see the potential of Christ in others, and pray. Pray for other people. Pray for the brethren. Pray for as many as possible that God would spare, or that God would call at this time, and then be prepared in the world tomorrow where they will also teach. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, it says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." What the fellowship of the mystery is, that God family. That's the fellowship that we have, a fellowship here. And he wants to make all see that. That's what he does. He preaches that. To make everybody see that fellowship and the mystery, from which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. He has an eternal purpose, God. And now we come with boldness to him. How do we come in boldness to him? How do we come in boldness to Christ? To God, the Father, through Christ. We come in boldness through our prayer. We have access to the Father. Boldly, he says, boldly. We can stand on that wall. We can stand in front of God and say, "God, wait just a second. I'm sorry. Sorry. Can you spare? Please." And speak up and speak to God. God was looking for the man who stand in that gap. And it says, how do we do that? Look at Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in the time of need." That's not just about us. For us to find mercy and to find grace and to find help. But when we come to that throne boldly, we can pray for mercy and for grace and to help people who need it, because the country needs help. We need help big time. Right? Jesus, as that mediator, actually stands in the gap between heaven and earth. He actually stands in that gap there. And so he's teaching us that lesson. He's the high priest, but we're also priests, right? Kings and priests. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, then, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family on heaven and in earth. There's a family in heaven that's God the Father and God the Son. And there's a family down here that's you and I, sons and daughters of God. There's a family everywhere. And God wants other people to join that family. And he bows his knees to the Father, from whom the whole family is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That Jesus Christ can tabernacle right here. Feast of Tabernacles every day, right here, with Jesus Christ, in your hearts, through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know it all, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's really being mature. To be grounded in the compassionate, merciful love of God is to really be then mature. It's not just about knowing that the Sabbath is the fourth commandment and you're coming here to church on the Sabbath. It's about being rooted and grounded in love and that compassion. And the prayer teaches you that. Prayer teaches you how to be compassionate and loving, because you're worried about somebody else when you pray for others. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for others. And it continues in 20. "Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church, exceedingly, abundantly, above everything we ask or think. He already, that's the power that's already inside of you. So think about it when you have that access and you ask for God, the Father, for something. And so he says and continues, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Not prideful, this and that, or kicking back, I'm called. It's about, God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Can others have it too? Can others have it too? Gentleness. When somebody demonstrates the unity that is in God, the God family, when somebody demonstrates that by the way that he acts and he lives, and people see that, and then they do one other thing, they open their mouth and they're not ashamed of what they know, and they say, this is because Jesus Christ. Somebody says, hey, how do you keep it together? It's because Jesus Christ helps me to keep it together. That's golden. That's golden. That's what God wants from you. Because no matter what the politics or whatever it is right there, there's one spirit. And we have it. There is one spirit. So we pray for unity. We pray for unity also among the churches. Okay, to have that spirit of love, of compassion, of mercy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and, now listen to this, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, at that time, the people who knew the Holy Scriptures, since they were used, did they have the New Testament? They didn't have the New Testament, right? But they had the Holy Scriptures that they was able to make them wise for salvation if they combined it with the faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. All Scripture, all of it, the beginning and the end of that holy book, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then he continues, I charge you therefore, he's telling you now, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying it before God and Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, that they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Okay? Preach the word and be ready. Know those scriptures that, since you were a kid, even back then, the kids were supposed to read the scriptures. As youth, are you reading the scriptures? Are the youth reading the scriptures? Because it says it that you should. Why? To be prepared, to not be fooled by what's going on out there, because people are not going to endure sound doctrine, things that come from the Bible. They'll tell you wrong is right. They'll tell you what wrong is right. But you'll know better because you have been studying and have been looking to see that that's not true. Okay? In Jeremiah 5, verse 1, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek her in her open places. If you can find a man, if there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, I will pardon her. Though they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. He's saying, if I find anybody, okay, who seeks the truth, I'll spare her. At least we can stand in the gap and be those people who keep seeking the truth, right? At least we can do that. In Jeremiah 6, verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside." Yikes. This is for the youth here as well. When he pours out the fury, okay, it's going to pour out on a lot of people, young and old. Young and old. "I will pour it out on the children outside, on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife. The aged with him is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. Because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely." That's why, kids, you're brought up to know better. You've been coming to this church and you know better. And God knows that you know. Okay, when I was a kid, I knew better too. And God was calling me as a kid. I know you know a lot more than people think you know. And God knows what you know. And God knows what you're responsible for. And it says, "Everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophets to the priests. Everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." More political lies and promises. "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush." We've forgotten how to do that. Now you turn on the TV and all you see is fornication. And that's the norm. Oh, yeah, yeah, they're having premarital sex. That boyfriend and girlfriend, it's not a big deal. This rated whatever, PG, and they're still having sex on TV or whatever it is. And now with the gay marriage thing. There's no shame. What there is pride. They've forgotten how to blush. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of my punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls." So he's saying, he's giving you another chance. He's giving you a chance. Look for the way. Look for the way. At least seek the truth. "But they said, we will not walk in it. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet." If I don't get up here and I don't say this, then I'm not being a watchman, right? I'm not sounding an alarm. Because it says it, that he's appointed watchmen. "But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it." I mean, this is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. It's scary stuff. And for youth, it might be scary. But I tell you, this is the truth of God, and what's scarier is out there. Okay, what's scarier is not being on the right side. And so what can we do about it? We can pray about it. We can pray about it. In Isaiah 59, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth." Are we calling for justice? Are we pleading for truth? Do we plead for truth in prayer, maybe? "They trust in empty words and speak lies." They get mixed up in the politics of it. That's what they trust in. "Therefore justice," skipping down to verse 9, "therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. Yet God said, your eyes are blessed, because you see what prophets only long to see. Yet here we are in the country groping like we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. for salvation, but it is far from us. Skipping down to verse 15. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Now it's flipped. Now you're the bad guy. If you don't want to have a business where you have, you know, so, you know, you don't want to get involved with a marriage that's not according to what God has. You're the bad guy now. If you depart from evil, you make yourself a prey. It says here in verse 15. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. How come no man is stepping up into that gap? Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. That's Jesus Christ, right? The arm. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The close lands he will fully repay. Going down to verse 20 now, separating it out. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants. He says he's going to put his spirit, and we always talk about the spirit, that he puts the law right through his spirit in our hearts. It says here, he puts the spirit also with the words in your mouth. Okay, because now, like I said, people are talking all this about what's truthful, what's right, and what's wrong. You know the truth, and he's put the spirit in your mouth to open it up and maybe proclaim some of that truth. Okay, maybe proclaim in your personal space to be that watchman around that personal space. But God has a blessing, no matter whether the Israel of old has failed in their mission to bring the truth of God's love into the rest of the world, or where Israel now, or America now, or Britain now, whatever it is now, failed to do the same, His plan won't fail. His plan won't fail. We can read that in chapter 60, where it says, "Arise," look at these beautiful words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you." Whether or not physical Israel fails in its mission, you have a mission as a spiritual Israelites, and that is to let your light shine, proclaim that truth, okay? Pray for others, and be a merciful, compassionate Christian. Isaiah 56 says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. For my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold of it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." When I was in Cuba, I by chance happened to see this verse here. Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. We are God's house, we're God's temple. God lives inside of us. We, therefore, are a house of prayer. We are a house of prayer. We need to be a house of prayer. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 says, coming to him, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious. Precious. We're precious. Well, he's precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus Christ is precious to God. Precious to God. We're precious to God. And those others out there are precious to God as well. He's got a plan. We got to live by it. It says in 2 Peter verse 7, continuing, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. They were also appointed to this word, but they've been disobedient. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, to do what? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who have obtained mercy, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, God's character. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Notice, we're just passing through. We're not citizens down here. We're citizens up there. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your good conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, which they're starting to do right now, speak to about you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day that God visits them, in the day of visitation. In the day that God reveals himself to them, because only God could do that, now they knew what you... the truth, and they glorify God through you. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors or those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, as we also often do in this country about liberty and freedom, and it's a cloak for vice. But as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Does it say when it says honor all people that we should call Obama every dirty name under the book? Or some other politician, this and that? Like if some other politician is going to have the solution. That's not Christ-like. That's not what we're here and what we're about. We're about praying for people. I pray for Obama. I pray for leaders, I pray for kings, like I'm instructed to do, that there may be as much peace as possible before Christ returns. So much sparing as trouble as possible before Christ returns. And I share the truth with people as much as possible. And some might say, and I've heard it said, that we can't just throw our precious knowledge to the dogs. Okay? There may be some truth to that, but I'll tell you how so. For example, I mean, it's true that Jesus said, and I'll tell you what he said in Matthew 10, verse 11, that when whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you or hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that sin. First of all, I find it ironic that he brings up Sodom and Gomorrah, because even in his being angry with them, it shows his mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? And that's just showing you God's plan, in effect. But it says, if people don't listen to you, fine. And the point is, you don't, as it says in Proverbs, there's a proverb that says, don't correct a scoffer lest he hate you. You don't go to somebody you don't, somebody who you know is a mocker of God or whatever. He's not. But there are smart people out there, some people who are worthy, who you say something and it resonates and they're appreciative of it. Okay? But judging is a very hard thing to do. We have to find be careful to find balance. Because I'll go to the line where it talks about the dog. First, in Luke 6, verse 35. Luke 6, verse 35. I just want to read this part. It says, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great. This is Jesus Christ speaking. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Look, when we get down to it, we're in this church, but we're very often unthankful. And it's through God's grace that he pardons our evil, our transgressions. Okay? So what he's saying is, let's get real, let's get Christ-like. Okay? He goes on to talk about the merciful, therefore be merciful. But instead of Luke 6, because I wanted to read that part about love your enemies, it's in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Where it says, judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank is in, and look, a plank is in your own eye? It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's telling you, be careful how you judge people, because you're going to be judged. And it says here, then it says this verse here in the next line, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, this is true, but there's a clue here, because he says right before that, hypocrite. Who do you call a hypocrite to all the time? I mean, every time he spoke to those people who should have known better, the people who knew the law and the Pharisees, those were the hypocrites. And that's who he is addressing here. Because you know what God did? Remember, he called us precious, and because Christ is precious, and what did he do with his precious? He threw it to the dogs and the swine. Okay? Who trampled and tore his body to pieces. To us, to human beings, he gave his only son. Okay? And we tore him apart. And that's pretty rough. Because at the end of the day, okay, we should know better. We should know better. And he gave it to an unclean world, and we trampled them underfoot. Let's find another place where he talks about the dogs, about throwing something to the dogs. At Mark 7, verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21 says, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, the woman of Canaan from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me. Mercy. O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Again, people who should know better. Disciples of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Jesus Christ. Send her away. She cries out after us. She's a bother. Why? Because her daughter is demon-possessed? And so she's hassling the miracle worker, Jesus Christ? But when he answered and said, I was sent, not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying here what those men in positions of religious authority thought about others. Okay. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And And she said, "Yes, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Okay. And lest you think that Christ subscribed to that theory about the others being dogs. Okay. He was up on that cross later on for her daughter and for her. Okay. And for the Gentiles who were thought of as dogs. And then let's turn one more time. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, it says, we read about dogs again. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." And these he's talking about who? The circumcised Jews there. The positions of authority here. "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, as trash, garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection." So right after this, right after the truth of God, here come those same, you know, then the Pharisees with their sex, and you got to do it this way, that way, you got to be circumcised again, and Paul is not having any of it, okay? And knows what they're about, and calls them dogs, okay? Paul knew that circumcision, okay, the eighth day and circumcision, that's what's really going to happen on the eighth day in God's plan, where he circumcises the world's hearts. Okay, it's no longer about circumcising of the flesh. That eighth day, the majority of the world's hearts will be circumcised through Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful picture. And that's going beyond that letter of that law of that holy day into the spirit of what Christ is compassionate about what Christ is, and that's compassion and mercy, even for the dogs, the so-called dogs out there. They're not dogs. We don't kick up our feet. They are part of the plan as well. What time is it? I'm done. I'll leave it like this. Jesus Christ stood in the gap for us, right? Jesus Christ was like literally in the gap, and there were three crucified. There were two criminals, and he was in the middle. Let's read that. The last one. Luke 23, verse 32. "There were also two other criminals," Luke 23, verse 32, "two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." And then in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And that's what we ask you to do, young and old. Make intercession, even for the